to the overhead, the PowerPoint, we have this, it's the Word of God. Won't you read these words with me? Just say them out loud and we'll say them all together, okay? It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, pass it on. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon today, the most misunderstood and forgotten doctrine of the Bible. It's not baptism. You know, baptism, now there's some misunderstanding about baptism. Baptism is a doctrine. Some people think that baptism has some saving power. But baptism has absolutely no saving power. Baptism is an outward thing. Salvation is an inward thing. Baptism is a picture of Christ's experience, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It represents our death to sin when we're baptized. The burial of the old man and being raised in newness of life in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism represents. The most misunderstood and forgotten doctrine is not the Lord's Supper. Though some people believe there's some saving grace in the Lord's Supper. But again, the Lord's Supper, it's an outward thing. You could have the Lord's Supper every day, every Sunday, for year after year, and not be any closer in really knowing Jesus as your Savior. The Lord's Supper, it's an outward thing. It's a memorial given to us by Jesus to remind us of what He did on the cross. What a beautiful memorial it is. And it's, by the way, the most misunderstood and forgotten doctrine is not atonement through the blood. We believe in atonement through the blood, don't we? We believe that because of Jesus' death on the cross and His shedding of His blood, that He purchased our eternal salvation. Amen? It's true. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains. Praise God for His shed blood. But that's not what we're talking about today. And the most forgotten and misunderstood doctrine is not the second coming of Christ. Though it's often left out of many services and we don't hear it as often in our churches as we used to. But if you read the Bible in light of the second coming of Christ, that He's going to return. If you read the Bible in light of Christ's certain return, then there's this great truth that's shining the light of God in our minds and our hearts as we read His Word. It becomes like a beacon of light shining on our path and showing us everything in this world someday is going to change because Christ is coming back. It changes how we live this life today in anticipation of knowing the return of Jesus is real. Our scripture text in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it shows us what the most misunderstood and forgotten doctrine is. We read this word today, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification. Sanctification is the most misunderstood and forgotten doctrine of the Bible. Over the years, we've diminished the teaching. We've diminished the importance of sanctification. I suspect it's because it sounds so old-fashioned, so yesterday, so holy. Because of those things, I would guess that perhaps it just doesn't fit into the modern church, you know, the really hip, relevant, cool church that we have today. Somehow it just doesn't fit into that modern culture. Many, many pastors and ministers will go to conferences now, and I get letters and mails and emails and things all the time inviting me to these conferences to help us pastors learn how to make God's Word relevant to today. Did you hear that? To teach us how to make God's Word relevant to today. The very nature and purpose of those conferences imply that the Word of God needs some help. The Word of God needs some help today. It's not very relevant, so some man has got to pass along to me and others some special skills to help us teach the Word of God in a way that is relevant to our culture today. I get those opportunities all the time. I look at them and I say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How could the inspired divine communication from God to man not be relevant? But that's the perspective of the modern church. So we're talking about sanctification today. There's so little teaching. There's so little preaching on this subject. I guess the modern church has just deemed that the subject of sanctification just is not relevant. Let's look at it today. We begin with the definition. We have this for you in the PowerPoint. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to declare holy, to consecrate. Overall, if you take the word sanctify or sanctified or sanctification, some form of that word is used 61 times in God's Word. So surely it's important enough that the modern church and all of us should acknowledge it and understand that we need to pay attention to this ideal of sanctification. By the way, on a parallel subject, the word holy or holiness, words that we rarely hear in the church today, the words holy or holiness are referenced 611 times in the Bible. So I think they matter as well. I think sanctification is ignored today because it's not spectacular. It's not real exciting sounding. It's not a mighty manifestation, if you would. Because sanctification is the quiet yet powerful and internal work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's sanctification. And it's tied to this ideal of holiness, by the way. Sanctification is tied to holiness. Of course, when I say that, there's some folks that will immediately say, you know, Pastor, that sounds too much like Grandma's church. We can't have that. We don't want that kind of stuff. So as a result, many churches don't teach or talk or preach about sanctification nor holiness either. So this morning, I plan to try to address these questions. What is sanctification? How are we sanctified? How does it relate to salvation? What does it mean to be holy or sanctified? And who's responsible for sanctifying us and to make us holy? The basic ideal of sanctification, as we saw in the definition, the basic ideal of sanctification is that of separation unto God. In the Bible, the words sanctification and holiness are interchangeable in many ways. And the purpose of sanctification is that believers might become more and more like Jesus. Isn't that our goal today? To be more and more like Jesus. To live a holy life. God reminds us in the Word of God in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It says that you and I should pursue peace and holiness because without it we will not see God. It's real clear, isn't it? Very black and white. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, if you look at the subject of sanctification, historically, when we say sanctification, most folks begin to think of sanctification in the form of a list of all the stuff that we're supposed to refrain from. Isn't that true? We begin to think of it, sanctification is, here's the list, and here's all the things, and we don't do those things on the list, and that then reflects holiness. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not what we're focusing on today. See, sanctification is not about a list. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that results in the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in us. It's the wonderful blessings of the fruit of the Spirit as we live and move and have our beings in the Holy Spirit. So this morning we look at three aspects of sanctification. And the very first one, first point of this sermon today is, it is the act of setting someone or something apart for God's use. That sounds great, doesn't it? There's two scriptures I want you to see. We have these on the PowerPoint. Jeremiah 1 and 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, look at this, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then in Leviticus 8 and 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. These two scriptures show that both a person, Jeremiah, and an object, the tabernacle and all the furnishings, were set apart for God's use. Every believer is immediately sanctified and set apart for God's use at our time of salvation. When we are born again, we come to know Christ as our Savior, immediately at that point, the Bible teaches us then that we're set apart and set aside for God's use. Many of you might remember it in World War II, our great automobile plants in America, they changed from peacetime production to wartime production. Instead of making cars, they began to make tanks and planes, didn't they? Some of y'all remember hearing about that. I know you weren't here then, but you remember hearing about it. So in other words, they were set apart for a new type of work, weren't they? What they were originally doing, making cars, suddenly changed. They're set apart, and their entire purpose of the machines, what they were going to do, changed. Instead of making cars, they were making instruments of war. Well, so is it with you and I when we're saved. When we're saved, the purpose of our life is changed, that we're no longer to serve sin. We've been set aside for God. God sends us His love and His greetings of mercy and grace, calling us out of the world and setting us aside for a wonderful new purpose. Sanctification begins at the new birth, as Jesus calls it, when we're born again. And we receive God's instantaneous being set aside for His purpose. Well, the New Testament church is viewed, by the way, according to Holy Scripture, as a sanctified body. Look at these scriptures with me on the PowerPoint, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. That He might sanctify and cleanse her, the church. That's you and me, isn't it? We're the church. That initial work of sanctification is also referenced in Hebrews 13 and 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, the shedding of Christ's blood, according to this verse in Hebrews 13 and 12, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. That's telling you and me that it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that sanctification occurs. We're set apart. We're washed white as snow. We're made holy by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So this first point today, sanctification is this act of setting us apart for God's work. We have a new purpose. We have a new plan in our life. The second point today, sanctification is a work of growth in grace. So sanctification isn't just only setting us apart at the moment of salvation. That's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what should be a life of sanctification. Now, when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, he addressed them all as saints. Look with me in the PowerPoint at 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Let me just stop right there. Those of us in the church that are saved were sanctified and were called to be saints. Do you see that? And then in verse chapter 6 and 11, it says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We receive that. But listen carefully this morning. In this same letter to the church in Corinth, Paul then writes words of correction to them. He writes words of correction because of their carnality and their open sin. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just said they were saints and they were sanctified. Just stay with me this morning. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, Paul wrote, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles. It's sexual immorality that's so bad that it's even, the Gentiles hadn't even thought of it. It's so bad. And then chapter 5, 7 and 8. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, are you still with me today? Now listen carefully. The saints that he just called saints, the folks that he just said that were sanctified, then as you read a little bit further, you realize they were not exactly living holy, consecrated lives, were they? There was some activities and things that was still sin. There was still some sexual immorality. They were called saints, but they weren't walking worthy of Christ's call at that moment, were they? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That after that first step of salvation, we begin to grow in grace and in knowledge. Our separation, our sanctification must be followed daily if we're going to be more and more like Jesus. We grow in sanctification as we're encouraged to, as the Bible tells us, to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what God's Word challenges us to do. Sanctification is a work, it's a growth in grace. Again, in this next scripture we have for you on the overhead is 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. Not conforming yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Yes. It is by the blood of Jesus that we're initially set apart and sanctified, and then it is by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive blessings in this journey of sanctification that work by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is done in us in that journey. Those two things, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So number one, let's look at this for just a moment. Number one, the Word of God. We have this for you in the overhead. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. That scripture very clearly is telling us that this process of sanctification is going to be accomplished by what? The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. The Bible is said to be like a mirror. It's kind of like when we look in a mirror. Every morning, for example, Sherry looks into a mirror. It's a makeup mirror. It's one that kind of blows it up. It amplifies your face, makes it look a little bit bigger, you know, up close. And it's like all ladies do, men do too. You look in the mirror, and what do you see? Well, you see wrinkles or blemishes. This is really true of ladies. They see wrinkles and blemishes. Men see them, but they don't care, okay? It doesn't matter to a guy. Hey, look, I'm getting old. It's okay. But a lady sees those wrinkles and blemishes, and they set about trying to correct what they see, don't they? My wife does that every day. Every day she looks in that little mirror. And, you know, most ladies do that. They get a little bit of makeup, right? And they put it on their face, not Sherry. Have you ever been in a place in a paint and body shop where they're painting a car? I restored several old classic cars, and they take the cars in there, and they're painting them, make them look new and great, and they get a piece of equipment that spray paints them, doesn't it? Right? Like if you're fixing up a new GTO, an old GTO, make it look like new, you're spraying that car to look just like a GTO, aren't you? And it's going to look great. Well, I want to tell you, Sherry doesn't just take a little makeup and dab it, see? She's got a whole contraption, a machine. A machine that spray paints this stuff on her face. I ask her sometimes, are you going to be a GTO or a Firebird today, you know? Because she's spraying that on. She's fixing it up. She sprays it. It's a machine that puts it on her. I think some lady from Scotland introduced her to it. But you see, we look in the mirror and we see what we don't like, and we set about to change it just a little bit or help ourselves out a little bit. But hear me this morning. When we look at the Bible, when we look in the Word of God, what do we see? We see our sins, and we realize that we have come short of the glory of God. We have come short of the mark that God has set for us, and then we set about to correct it, don't we? We set about to do something about it. The Bible is like a map. It's a lamp under our feet. When Sherry and I were in Canada many years ago, in the Canadian Rockies, we rode the Rocky Mountaineer from Vancouver through the Rockies, eventually into Calgary. And they gave us a little map that showed the route of the train that we took. And the train was marked by a red line going through all the mountains and the towns that we were going to stop in. And we just followed the red line. We knew what was coming up next. The Bible is marked with the red line, can I tell you? That red line is Christ's blood. It shows us the way from sin to glory. From today till eternity. If you have a little baby and you feed that baby properly, you see it grow and develop, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and you see that. And so it is with you and me as we feed on the Word of God. As we feed on it, we grow in grace and we become more and more like Jesus. One day a mother was dusting the bookshelf in her family home. And the Bible, God's Word, was sitting up there on that bookshelf, and she's dusting it. And the little girl sees her mother dusting the books and dusting the Bible. And the little girl says, "Mommy, is that God's book? Is that God's Word? Is that God's book?" And the mother says, "Yes, honey, it sure is." The little girl looked up and said, "Well, Mama, why don't we give it back to the Lord since we never use it?" That's pretty sad, isn't it? Can I tell you, you're never going to grow in grace. You're never going to grow in sanctified, holy living unless you read the Word of God. You must read the Word of God. Well, that's the first part. Now, the second part we've got, number two, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is critically important to the production of a genuinely sanctified and holy life. The work of separation from the world. Churches don't talk about that anymore, do they? No. This ideal of separation from the world is a work of the Spirit. But let me just say this. It's not just merely separation from. It's not just separation from, but it's a life of separation to. It's a life unto God, unto His purpose, unto the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Peter, in his first letter, he wrote these words, "You have purified your souls in obeying the Spirit of truth." When we obey the Word of God, we begin to purify our souls. That's part of sanctification. The basic symbol of the Holy Spirit throughout the Word of God is fire. And fire, by the way, represents the purging and the purifying aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a convicting power of the Holy Spirit which can expose sin. There's a convicting power of the Holy Spirit that can strike terror in the heart of a sinner. And then, as you'll see on this next PowerPoint, then there is the baptizing and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that can set apart believers for the work of the gospel. It is an additional work of grace in the lives of you and me, of us as believers in Jesus Christ. The fire of the Holy Spirit can burn in the heart of a believer. A fire of the Holy Spirit can give us the fullness of the Spirit and can assist in crucifying the deeds of the flesh, crucifying our carnal desires that we all deal with, and bring us into that life of holiness and knowing Jesus as our Savior. God clearly directs our lives. This is not a real modern teaching, I'm just going to tell you, but I don't apologize for it. God directs our lives to be holy. He does. The Bible shows us, I already referenced it earlier, in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The everyday walk of holiness demands that we be strengthened by might from His Spirit in the inner man. And that's promised to us in the Word of God in Ephesians 3 and 16. It says, strengthened with might by His Spirit. I'm going to tell you how many times I have prayed, "Oh God, strengthen my heart, my faith, my spirit today by Your Spirit." Now He does. He answers that prayer, doesn't He? Oh, He does. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit cause you and me to understand that we must walk daily, each day, looking into the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, which causes us to leave behind the carnality of sin. It causes us to be more like Christ, set apart, pure, and holy, sanctified for God. So when we're saved, we're initially sanctified by His blood. Then as we live this life, we grow in grace, and that process of sanctification continues by the Word of God and by His Holy Spirit. It takes us to the third point today. Final point. Sanctification reaches its final stage at Christ's second coming. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Oh, what a promise that is to us, the church today. When Jesus comes again, our sanctification will be complete and we'll be perfect because we will be like Jesus, is what the Word says. The Bible tells us that the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and we shall go up to meet Him. And in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, that's pretty fast. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we shall be completely changed. Pastor, how are we going to be changed? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, there's going to be a physical change. The Bible says that we're going to have a new body, and all the aches and pains are going to be gone. All the issues of growing old will be gone. We're going to have a new body, a glorious body. Not only are we going to have a new body, the Bible tells us we're going to have a new mind. There's going to be a mental change. The Bible says right now, when we look at things, we're like seeing it through a mirror dimly. But at that day, when Jesus comes back and we're changed, all the mysteries that we don't understand today will be just as clear, and we'll understand them, and our mind will get it, and we'll get all of it. It'll be incredible. And not only a physical change and a mental change, but we're going to be changed spiritually. Spiritual change. We will be absolutely perfect in every way spiritually. Think about it, all the way from the ages past to the ages to come, all the way into eternity, God has planned and labored to save us, to sanctify us, to make us over into His image, into His likeness, and then to take us to His spiritual home. Amen. That's my goal. Is that your goal today? Look at this next scripture with me on the PowerPoint, Hebrews 2 and 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's Jesus who sanctifies us. And those being sanctified are the people of God, and we're all of one. We're all of one family. Because we're all of one family, it goes on to say, that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me brethren. He's our brother. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. In Adam, paradise was lost. But in Jesus, paradise is found. Amen. Oh, praise God. What a beautiful promise that is. So in conclusion this morning, God sanctified Jeremiah from his mother's womb for a divine purpose. He was set aside for a divine purpose. God sanctified the temple and all that was in it for His purpose and use. And God calls you and me to be sanctified, separated, holy unto Him for His purpose. One last scripture on the PowerPoint. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3:7 and 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let me stop for a minute. Hear this today. It is God's will to sanctify us. Yes. It's His will. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. Oh, what a great promise. Clearly, today, the Scriptures teach that each of us should pursue and desire sanctified lives, living lives, holy unto God. Pastor, that's real old-fashioned teaching. Folks, that's the Word of God. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God for us. My prayer is this morning that our hunger will be a hunger, and that in our spirits we'll have this passion and this desire to experience more of God, to draw closer to Jesus, to pursue holiness, which the Word says, without which no man will see God. That our hearts will desire and pursue holiness and seek to be sanctified holy, to be set apart for God's purpose. Is that the desire of your heart? It can be, by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Would you bow your heads with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the Word. Thank you for the ministry, the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit to break into our hearts and minds and to clean up all the misunderstanding, to remove all the deceit and the lies and the things that we've embraced that are contrary to what your will and your plan is for us. Oh, Jesus, I know how much you love every man and woman in this place. How you died on Calvary for all of us and gave your life for us. That we would be born again, a new creation. That we would turn from our sin. Lord, your Word tells us that we were all sinners saved by grace. Thank you for that grace today. Thank you for our salvation today. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to stir our minds and our hearts and our spirits to understand your plan is that we are to be sanctified, holy, set apart for your purpose and to pursue holiness. Let that be our passion and our desire. Let that be our walk each day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you so much, visitors and returning guests that have been with us. It's an honor to have you worship with us today. If you're looking for a church home, we encourage you to come back and try us again next Sunday. And we just look awfully forward to that opportunity where we can say to those that aren't members of this church, welcome to the family of God. If you'd like to be a member, find a church home, we pray the Lord would lead you to us. If not to us, someplace that's the will of God for your life. That's a great thing. Be a part of a church and be a member. As our members will tell you, they regularly, every quarter, receive massive checks in the mail from dividends from our church. It's just incredible. So it's a great thing. I'm kidding. You know. But I tell you, the blessings are more than what a check could ever give us. It's blessings you can't buy. It's money can't touch. Amen. To be part of the family of God, what a blessing that is. Would you please stand with me today? Brother Tommy Keaton, would you close us out in prayer today, sir?